So today we're going to talk about sin. Particularly, Paul ends chapter 5 by saying this great statement, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And as a counselor, I have used that on many occasions. When someone comes in and tells me of some sin that they have committed, and they are crushed and they're broken, and they're wondering, what do I do from here? And I will go to the end of Romans 5 and read them that verse, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more, to let them know that God is sufficient and He can handle any of our failures. And that's good news, isn't it? But Paul also is afraid that people might get the idea, if sin abounds and grace abounds even more, then why should I worry about sin? Why don't I just let sin go on in my body because God's going to give me more grace? And in fact, there was a mystic Russian monk by the name of Rasputin. If you guys never watched a documentary or read up on Rasputin, I don't know that I'm suggesting it because the guy was pretty sick. But he believed that the more you sinned, the more God gave you His grace. So the way you got more grace was to do horrible, awful sins. And he did them. He seduced women. He seduced wives. He seduced children. He was an awful, horrible person. But that was his philosophy. The more you sin, the more grace that you get. And so Paul gives us this section of Scripture because he is anticipating Rasputin or some kind of theology that would be like that, that we need to not have sin. He's going to use these kind of terms, reign in our mortal body, that we don't want to have sin have dominion over us, that we don't want to present our members to sin, but we want to present our members to righteousness. Those are the kind of terms that he uses. Now, if you were here last week when we were talking a little bit about sin and grace, we talked about sin, and I want to recover that briefly today, just as a reminder, and perhaps for those of you that weren't here, that sin is not sin simply because God decided he had to have some things that were sin, and those things look fun, so I'm going to call that sin. Sin is sin, not because God decided for them to be sin, but because they fall into a category. Sin has something inherent in it. It's not chosen by God to be sin. There's something inherent about it. Sin brings death. Sin is destructive, the Bible says. There's the destructive nature of sin. When you do something that is sinful, it destroys. It might be self-destructive behavior. It might be destructive behavior that hurts other people. But God would keep you from that destructive behavior. And that's why God, through the Scriptures, encourages us to fight against sin, to not allow it to reign in our bodies, because eventually it's going to bring its destruction into our lives. We could use as an example some of the Ten Commandments. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Bearing false witness is to lie about someone, to say they did something when they didn't do it, or to say they didn't do something when in fact they did do it. And even in a court of law, and you could see how destructive that would be. You'd have someone who is innocent who may be convicted at your words, and that is so destructive. But bearing false witness could also be outside of a courtroom. If I begin to lie about you, or you begin to lie about me, and people begin to see you differently or me differently, then there is a destructive nature to that. We see inherent in bearing false witness, there is destructiveness, there is deceptiveness, and there is death that comes from it. So that's what sin is. Any action that is inherent, has this inherent destruction in it, is what sin is. And so God says, don't do those things because you're going to get hurt by them. Can a man pick up fire and put it into his bosom and not be burned? I don't think we need to be brilliant to answer that. No. And that's what he's saying. These things are destructive. We want it out of our lives. And we really do. Now, it's also deceptive. So we think, I'm not going to get burnt. I know bearing false witness is bad. Gossiping is bad. Pride is bad. But I'm okay. I can have pride in my life and I can gossip about people and I'm going to be okay. But you don't escape it. Eventually, sin brings destruction. Now, last week we also talked about transgression. Transgression doesn't have anything inherently wrong with it like sin does. Sin always has something inherently wrong in it. Transgression is a little different. God made a law by Moses, gave it to Moses that that the children of Israel were not to eat any shellfish. This means no shrimp. Now, the day before Moses got the law from God, he could eat a plate of shrimp. And there is nothing inherently wrong with it. Nothing inherently evil or destructive about having that plate of shrimp. But God gave him a command, don't eat shellfish. And so the day after he had the law, if he ate that shrimp, then he transgressed. To transgress is to take something that doesn't have the inherent destruction and evil in it, but there's been a law saying don't do it, and now you transgress. The good news about us is that we are not under the law. The law was given to the Jewish nation, and we are not under the law, so we don't have a lot of those transgression laws. In fact, I was trying to think whether or not we were under any of those transgression kind of laws. And the only way that we are is if we put ourselves under them, I think. If your wife says, make sure you take out the trash before I get home, and you say, yes, dear, and then you don't, you have transgressed a covenant. The covenant was you agreed to take the trash out, then you didn't do it. Now you transgressed that covenant. Nothing inherently wrong with not taking the trash out, except you said you were going to do it. Might be better if you just go, I'll try. And then she can respond like Yoda, try not, do. Right? That's why Jesus says, we of all people are the most free. We don't have these transgressions. And don't take vows. Because when you take vows, you put yourself under restrictions. And any covenant you enter into, you can transgress that covenant. You covenant to pay for a house, a covenant to pay for a car loan. You are entering into a covenant that you can now transgress. But there's one more kind of sin that I want to talk about because it's here. And this might be the hardest one for us to deal with. And that is sin in relation to something that is good. For example, food is good. Food's delicious. But you can live for food. And so the Bible warns us to not be gluttonous. I don't know on Thursday how many calories I had eaten by early afternoon. Had to be 3,500 or something. But I needed to have that pumpkin cheesecake that somebody brought. I don't know how many calories that added to it. But afterwards, I sat in the room and went, I shouldn't have eaten that. I shouldn't have eaten that. That was just too much. It took me over the top. Really, I was over the top before that. Another example would be money. Money is good. You have to have money to buy coffee. You thought I was going to say something else. You have to have money to be able to live, but the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So if you begin to love money, money is good, but you love money, and this is a struggle a lot of people have, then that becomes sin, just like gluttony becomes sin. Sex is another one of those things. God has given us the sexual union between a man and a woman. And he's made it something that is very pleasurable for procreation and for enjoyment. And sometimes the church has gotten so caught up that they won't even talk about it in those terms. There are some churches that even say it's not to be used at all for pleasure, when God has given it to us for us to have that pleasure. And if you don't believe that, then you need to read the Song of Solomon. There are times, trust me, when I wish the Song of Solomon wasn't in the Bible, when I have to cover it and teach it. There's some things in there that I think this shouldn't be talked about in church, and now I got to talk about it. When I'm teaching the Song of Solomon, I say a lot of things like, you understand what he's saying here, don't you? I'm sure you do. Let's move on. But hey, go back and read it. Maybe some of you guys are like, I didn't even know there's anything like that in the Bible. There is. Your wife's like, what are you doing? I'm reading the Bible. Finding out what's here in the Song of Solomon. But obviously we live in a time when there is the internet and pornography, and there's so much destruction that comes into marriages when things aren't right and when things are bad, and so lust enters into the picture. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the lust for food, the lust for money, the lust for alcohol, the lust for sex. We're talking about lust. And sometimes those are the hardest things for us to handle. When it comes to loving people, when it comes to not mistreating people, when we start talking about what God wants from us most of all is treating people properly, treating people correctly, then that becomes, well, we want to do that. We want to do what Jesus wants us to do, and we want to treat people right. This is required of you, old man, Habakkuk had said, that you would walk humbly with your God and that you would do justly. And we go, I want to do justly. I want to treat people right. I want to love the people around me. That's good. But when we feel those drives into something that is natural and good to abuse those things, those become some of the strongest strongholds that we have that we have to end up breaking, that these things don't rule over us. So that's what I think Paul begins to talk about as he gets into verse 1 of chapter 6, where he says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He realizes, as he has his great statement, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more, that there would be some people who would go, well, if God loves sinners and grace abounds over sin, then, well, I'm just going to keep on sinning. But there needs to be a struggle against sin. When you were born again, we'll talk a little bit, we'll see, Paul talks about this some. When you were born again, changes took place inside of you. One of those changes is that you began to want to please Jesus. You wanted to do what Jesus wants you to do. So much so that Jesus said, if you say you love me, but you don't keep my commandments, then you're lying. Then you don't love me. So it's a good check for us. If you tell me I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, I just don't want to do what he says. I'm like, that's not really what Jesus said. So we want to make sure that we're living our lives in such a way that are going to please him. But here he's saying, don't be Rasputin. Don't think, you know, Jesus loves sinners, so I might as well sin. Maybe he'll love me more the more I sin. He's saying, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That sign when we go under that water is a baptism into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's saying the very act of baptism shows you the old man is dead and buried, and now you're a new person. And the way this new person interacts and relates to sin should be different. We'll talk some about occasional sin, and we're going to talk about habitual sin, because the Bible says that none of us don't sin. The Bible says if anybody says they don't sin, they're a liar. John does that a few times in the book of John. He kind of goes through and shows certain things, and if there's anybody here that goes, well, I haven't sinned since I became a Christian, except when you said that, because you were lying at the moment that you said you hadn't sinned. And so we have occasional sins, and we know how to deal with those. We confess them to God. We move on. We go, I blew it. And we receive the grace that God's given us. But Paul is worried about something different. Now, when Jesus was baptized, he's talking about baptism. So we're baptized into his death. We come up out of that water. It's a symbol of the newness of life that we have. We're now to live differently. When Jesus was baptized, what did it mean for him? We talk about him identifying with us by being baptized. He stood in line with sinners. When he went to John, John said, no, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, we got to do what's right. And so John baptized him. When Jesus went under that water, it was a symbol of what he was going to do for us. It looked forward for him. He went under the water and he knew he would be buried. And that baptism for him spoke of his burial, real burial that would happen 3 years later. When he came up out of the water, it was a symbol of his own resurrection that he would do some 3 years later. When you and I are baptized, we're looking back. Jesus looked forward, we're looking back. It's a symbol of us burying that old man, being buried with Christ, and then rising up from the new and knowing that Jesus rose from the dead. And since Jesus rose from the dead with the power now that he would be able to overcome sin and death, we have power in our lives to overcome sin. This is important. We do not have to be slaves to it anymore. We don't have to have habitual sin in our lives. We can be victorious over these things because we are a new person in Christ. The Bible says that all of us are tempted in similar ways, that we face sin in common. So you're not the only one who faces sin. Sometimes the devil likes you to think you're unique. You're the only person ever thinks like that. Well, the Bible says we all do. But also with the temptation, God provides a way of escape. And so we want to look for that way of escape that God gives us. He goes on to give us some more information. He says in verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." That is, there's power in you to be able to live your life for Christ in a pleasing way. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." That's the first picture that he gives us of being habitual sin. That is, being a slave to sin. God has forgiven us of our sins. God can handle the occasional sin because none of us are perfect. By the way, pastors are afraid to start talking about occasional sin, lest somehow we make people feel like it's okay to go out and sin. But we all know our failures and our weaknesses, right? I mean, Paul's going to get real in chapter 7, which I love. Paul's going to talk about overcoming sin in chapter 6, the whole chapter. But when he gets to chapter 7, here's what Paul says. "The very things that I want to do, I don't do. The very things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Anybody feel like Paul? I'll raise both hands and a leg. I can't raise it anymore because I don't have any, you know, more. I felt like that so often. We think, I got it together. I got my plan. I'm going to handle this whole thing. And then I don't do the very, because sin still is in me. But Paul says we need to struggle against it. We need to fight against it. It needs to be something you do for the rest of your life. I'm sorry to say that. I wish I could say, listen, you knuckle down, you fight this thing, and you'll have victory over sin, and you'll never be tempted again. But that would be a lie. Some people say, struggle with sin. I don't struggle with sin. I just give in. Well, you need to struggle with sin. You need to know that the destructive nature of sin will get into our lives. And even Christians, even believers, can do this. Old Testament examples abound of guys that had great potential, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet didn't get a hold of their lusts and caused them problems. Samson, one of those great examples. We'll be studying him here pretty soon on Wednesday night in Judges. He has his eyes burned out at the end of his life. Had he handled his own lusts, that would not have happened to him. There would have been a different ending for Samson. So the same is true for us. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? There's a reason to struggle against these things because of what God wants for us. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. He goes on to say, here he says, don't be a slave to sin, or be a slave to sin no longer. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So Jesus died for us, and he died one time, and he died for us all, and he now lives for God. And that's a picture of us living for God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead. That's how we know Paul was from Texas. Reckon yourself to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now he's going to get into some practical terms of how you overcome sin, being a slave to sin, having sin have dominion over you, having sin ruling inside of you. And that is to consider yourself dead to sin. It is making a decision. I do not want to live this way, and I am going to change it. You are considering yourself dead to it. As I said, it is a struggle, but it is something that you have to do. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God, and that's the positive. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means you begin to walk in the Spirit, doing the things that God wants you to do, being alive to God, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Bible tells us that we can have victory over those things as we walk in love. The Bible says all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this, that you love God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. So those are the beginning points for us, a determination to get rid of it, walk by the Spirit, and walk in love towards people, and we will be way ahead of the game. But it's a struggle because behavioral issues, habits, are so hard to break. Something happens and we respond. Something happens and we respond. It's just difficult to get rid of. When I was Well, my dad, I lost my dad when I was 14 years old to Lou Gehrig's disease. My dad was a pretty angry guy. And I don't know if it was connected to the Lou Gehrig's. I don't know how long did you have it before that. I don't know if it was just his dad was an angry guy. My dad was an angry guy. I don't know if that just it's a learned behavior, whatever it was with him. But when my dad died at 14 years old, I just found myself responding to things that happened kind of the way my dad did. I would just get angry. And after I got married at 21. My wife was 19. We had no idea how young that is, by the way. When we got married, we thought, yes, we're older, let's get married. And in the struggle of marriage, and there's always those expectations, there's those struggles that come along, and we would get in an argument, and I would respond in those arguments with anger. In fact, I would try to stop the argument by getting angry, which is a bad road to go down. Because sooner or later, you get more and more angry, or you do more and more to try to stop the argument. And we got to a point, and it's very early in our marriage, and I broke a lamp. We're in the midst of an argument, and I knock a lamp off of the end table, and it busts all over the place. And I was just so convicted. I'm the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and I break this lamp in this argument with my wife, and I'm ashamed, massively ashamed. And I remember saying to her later on when we finally were talking, you know, done screaming, I said, I will never do this again. I promise. And by the grace of God, I never did it again. It was at then that I was reckoning that I would not do this thing. It wasn't, I don't believe my will, because that anger was still there sometimes. That anger would so, it was the rage in me was so bad that one time we were fighting, we were getting on the freeway. You're living here in Tucson, so I'm pastoring the church here, and we're fighting in the car, and I'm behind a yellow Corvette. And it's going, fight's going on, and I just want it to stop. And I just want to run into the back of the yellow Corvette. That's about it. The rage in me was like, I just wanted just to run into the back of that car. And so I realized again, this rage problem has got to be taken care of. And those things are still around, but we don't have them reigning in our mortal bodies because, again, inherent in those outbursts of rages is destruction, right? So we want them out of our lives. So the first key that he gives us is to reckon ourselves dead to sin. That is that we say, I'm going to get rid of this. I want this out of my life. I've got to fight against this. I've got to struggle against it. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. Here's the second analogy. The first one was not to be slaves to sin. Now it's do not let sin reign. Again, it doesn't mean you're not going to have an occasional sin. Somebody who maybe has gotten sober, they're an alcoholic, they've gotten sober for 3 years, then they blow it. Something happens, they have some drinks, they can't stop, they get drunk. I've talked to Christians that have fallen back into that, and I try to tell them, listen, it's not good that you got drunk, obviously. But you did good for 3 years. That's a good thing. You've done good. Don't let this one failure send you all. That's the enemy who wants to condemn you. That's the very purpose for the grace of God. That when there is that fall, when there is that sin, that we can go, where sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. And we can look back at what we've done that has been a good thing. And so Paul says, don't present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members of instruments of righteousness to God. That is, do the do's and you won't have time to do the don'ts. Be about the business of God, love him, follow him, and you won't be doing these other things. He says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. He says in verse 15, but I jumped ahead here a little bit. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. So sin shall not have dominion over you. And this is his third analogy. You're slave to sin, sin reigning in you, and sin having dominion over you. That is what God wants us to break. And there needs to be some kind of a practical aspect to it as well. I don't want to just be on the spiritual level, walk in the Spirit and love everybody and you'll overcome sin. We know that it's a real struggle and it's a real battle. And we need to be smart about it. There's several ways for us to walk in wisdom. If you are on a diet, you don't have You don't have your coffee in the morning in a donut shop. No, I don't know why I'm always blowing it. I'm having a donut every morning. Where are you drinking? You know, where you're having your breakfast? In the donut shop. Then go to a vegetable shop or something to have your coffee. I don't know what to tell you, but not in a donut shop. And some of us are like that. We need to be wise in making decisions about what we're doing in order to get a handle on it. Doesn't mean that going to a donut shop is wrong. It just means at this point in your life, it's not a good thing. There are things because of where we are that might not be good. Someone who is an alcoholic may not be able to go to a restaurant with a bar in it. You have no problem going to a restaurant with a bar in it because you're not an alcoholic, because you're not getting drunk. It doesn't tempt you to get drunk. But for them, they can't go there. And so you say, meet us over at, you know, wherever has a bar, P.F. Chang's. And he goes, no, let's meet somewhere else. Then we go, okay, well, it's just being wise. Because to you, when you sit there, nothing starts to happen thinking about drinking. To him, it starts to happen. And so we need to be wise in our lives about what triggers the way when we begin to think about things. What gets us to that point where we are tempted by sin, when we are enticed, and then we eventually give into it. James gives a description of sin in James chapter 1. Talks about us starting out by being enticed by it, and then it talks about finally leading to death or that point of destruction. But then the very next verse is of a particular interest to me. The very next verse, James says, "For every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights." When we talk about sin and we talk about how we're enticed and we're talking about how our flesh is enticed by that, every good thing comes down from God. Every perfect thing comes from Him. In other words, John was saying, you don't need this thing that's going to lead to destruction and death in your life, because every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. We thank God for His grace, and we pray that He would empower us in our weakness, that in our weakness He would be strong, that we would be able to walk lives that are pleasing to Him. Paul will deal with more of these issues when we get into our study next week. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much again for dealing directly with these kind of issues, that we might be able to discuss and talk about sin and the struggles that we have. Thank you that your grace is great and that it really and truly does abound. But Lord, we also pray that we would walk in such a way that we would be about your kingdom and that we wouldn't let sin reign in us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you need prayer today, or you want to talk to one of our pastors, we have our pastors that are down here in the front. These guys have their tags that are on to help you identify them. Come up and talk to them. Remember, we have our children's ministry table that's out in the foyer if you would like to be involved in our children's ministry. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you guys. We'll see you later on. Hand things over to the group here.